Please turn to Psalm 23. I deliberately chose to go to this psalm today for a number of reasons. First of all, the Word of God never grows dim in a time when darkness even surrounds us. And the Word of God is always relevant, no matter what time we find ourselves in, individually and as a whole or as a nation. And Psalm 23 is one of the most beloved and well-known portions of Scripture that is a soothing balm to our souls, a psalm that we repeatedly return to because it speaks about the shepherd of our souls, the shepherd of our lives. And I've been praying for all of you by name this week. You are all a part of God's flock, and God loves, comforts, cares, protects, and feeds you. And I know all of us are going through times of challenge, and I wanted to bring forth this psalm before you today and next week as we allow our great and good and our heavenly shepherd to continue to lead us in our lives. For as Jesus said in Matthew 28, Christ is with us to the very end of the age. So please direct your gaze on Psalm 23 and let's lead it. Let's allow it to speak to our lives this morning. We'll read the entire psalm right now, but I'm only going to focus on the first three verses, and then next week we'll pick up with verses 4 to 6. We are going to look at the shepherd today, and we are going to look at the blessings that come with being one of the shepherd's sheep. Verse 1 of Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us this gem that has led people, so many people, across the generations to your loving, kind, and caring shepherding hand, Lord. I pray that today we will all trust in you, our shepherd, and that you will lead us besides still waters and lead us to your truth and that you would feed us today, Lord. Holy Spirit, refresh our souls, restore them. Help us to walk down the paths of righteousness. And may our love for you be exuberant today, Lord, as we continue to praise and worship you through the reading and proclamation of your word. In Christ's name, amen. Like I was saying before, I chose this psalm because it's a gem. It's a gem, not just in the Psalms, but in all of Scripture from the Old Testament to the New Testament. It's an oasis in the middle of the desert, a sweet song to soothe our soul, and a comfort to every single one of us believers. It's sung about. We just sang, "Shepherd, lead me." We sing this song. We meditate on this song. We memorize this song. We trust it. And of course, it's read at funerals very often. Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, calls this psalm the pearl of the Psalms. Unfortunately, Psalm 23 has been relegated to a portion of Scripture that is mostly and usually and only read at funerals, and that's not a bad thing. But there is so much more to the psalm that goes beyond the death of someone. And it's a psalm that speaks to us, as David says in verse 6, all the days of my life. I am sure that for many of you sitting here today, Psalm 23 has brought to you considerable consolation. While many people quote this psalm, including unbelievers, the words that flow from Psalm 23 are for you and me who have put their trust in the Lord, those who are following the Good Shepherd, those who love to hear His voice, those who have repented and trusted in Him. If you are not a believer in Christ, you don't have the promise of having a loving, kind, caring shepherd as those who believe in them do. You don't have a shepherd who leads and protects and feeds and comforts you. You are left to your own wiles, and you are left into the perilous territory of the devil. And so the words that speak to us today from Psalm 23 are for those who love the shepherd and cling to the shepherd. David, King David, once a shepherd boy himself, wrote this beautiful psalm. Most people think David wrote this when he was a young child, sitting back in the nighttime amongst his flocks, gazing up at the starry host, and then he jotted down the words that came to him from our Lord, and it became Psalm 23. But the content of this psalm scarcely leaves us with the impression that David was a child when he wrote this. Because as you read through this, you realize that the author had experienced tremendous evil. He went through the valley of the shadow of death, and we'll get to that next week. He had enemies on all sides of his life that tried to take his life. All of this, which became a regular part of his life as he cried out to God. David knew that if he let Yahweh shepherd him, the great God of Israel, then God would take care of his every single need in his life, no matter which circumstances he found himself. Doesn't matter. Even if there were thousands upon thousands of enemies surrounding him, he said in other psalms, I will not fear, I will not dread, for I have the shepherd, the guardian of my life. And the same, my friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ, the same is for you. The same is for me. We need to entrust our lives to our loving and caring shepherd. Now, let's look first at verse 1, because verse 1 sets up the rest of the psalm. It's really a shocking thing we see here. And because we have heard this psalm so many times, sometimes we forget about the significance of what is embedded in this beautiful psalm. Just contemplate for a moment here. The first half of verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Consider this. Consider almost the shock value of what David is saying here to you and to me, and what he was considering in his own life. The Lord, Yahweh, that's the term he is using there. The personal, intimate, covenant-keeping God of Israel, Yahweh. The great I Am, the one who approached Moses in the desert with the burning bush. The personal covenant-keeping God, the everlasting God who has no beginning and no end, who needs no one to sustain him, who is all-knowing and all-powerful, who is never changing. He is the immutable God who never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the one who owns all things. And David says, this great I am, in the same breath, is also my shepherd. Wow. A shepherd, a lowly, humble worker who loves, cares for, and tenderly guides his flock, his sheep, and gives his life for them, and who calls his sheep individually by name. This Yahweh is King David's shepherd. This great I am, this everlasting God, is also your shepherd. He wasn't David's shepherd. He is not a shepherd that will be his shepherd in some distant future. David says, presently, right now, Yahweh is my shepherd. Is my shepherd. Present tense. He is ever present with you and me, with King David. And Yahweh isn't just a shepherd of Israel as a nation, but he is also an individual, personal shepherd. David had an unbroken confidence in the great I am, in his love, care, and guidance from his Lord. How many of you today can say that God is my shepherd? And that's another thing that David says here, my shepherd. He doesn't say their shepherd, although that's true. He doesn't say our shepherd. He says, Yahweh is my shepherd. It's very personal. It's very intimate. And David shows us that the great I am, the one who breathed the stars into the universe, stooped down and stoops down to be a shepherd of his people at large and individually. If this, my friends, does not cause you profound comfort right here and right now as you sit here, I am not quite sure what will. During the tumultuous times in which we live, and times will get tumultuous, evil men going from being evil to much worse. This world is coming to a close. And as we live in tumultuous times, we as believers have a loving shepherd to guide, lead, comfort, protect, and provide all of you for all of your needs. And yes, even discipline us when we get off track. We are extremely blessed. David knew personally about shepherding, right? David grew up as a shepherd, as a child, growing up in Bethlehem, shepherding his own father's flock. David understood the role and the function of a shepherd and the demanding life of a shepherd. He was also a king, David was, right? Called. While he was a shepherd in the field in Bethlehem, Samuel came and said, "Do you have any other boys?" He said to Jesse. "Well, yeah, there's one out in the field shepherding the flock. Call him. He is going to be the next king of Israel." Even kings of Israel were considered to be shepherds. David knew intensely what it's like to be a shepherd. 2 Samuel 5, verse 2 says, "Previously, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and in. And the Lord said to you," and this is about David, "you will shepherd my people Israel, and you will be a ruler over Israel." The term shepherd, I just want you to pause here and think about that term for a little while. I've been reading a fascinating book that I highly recommend to all of you called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. And I got through most of the book in just a few days. And a shepherd who was a missionary in a Christian, a missionary in Africa, was a shepherd, and he took his expertise, his knowledge, and applied it to Psalm 23. And of course, it's a 130-page book, and I can't share all of that with you, but I took snippets of it and applied it to Psalm 23. It's unbelievable. God, I believe, created the sheep as a perfect illustration and analogy about us and him being the shepherd. Wait till you learn a little bit about how sheep are, and you'll say, oh yeah, that totally describes us humans. But shepherd is a shocking metaphor, at least to me, in regards to that being a name of God. Of all the religions in the world, Christianity is the only one that calls God its shepherd. And not just, like I said, Israel having the shepherd as a nation, but individually God is a shepherd of people. Now, a shepherd owns his sheep, and thus God owns all of us, does he not? He purchased us with his son's blood. He calls us by name. A shepherd in the field owns his sheep, and that shepherd gives his life to his sheep. God, as Rick just read in John chapter 9, is the good shepherd who lays his life down for his sheep. Although this is an Old Testament passage, the same metaphor of shepherd and sheep continues on into the New Testament. So we can apply the same God that's in the Old Testament to the same God that's in the New Testament, Jesus the Christ, as a shepherd who went out searching for his lost sheep, right? We are familiar with Isaiah 53:6. All ye like sheep who have gone astray, what did God do? His shepherd went out searching for them and calling them back to himself. Luke 15, the good shepherd leaves the 100 and goes and searches for the missing one to bring that sheep back to the sheepfold. Jesus is called a shepherd not just in John chapter 10, but in a few other passages of the New Testament as well. Hebrews 13 verse 20 says, "Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord." 1 Peter 2:25, "For you are continually," what? "Straying like sheep." He's referencing Isaiah 53. "But now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." 1 Peter 5:4, speaking of under-shepherds, speaking of elders who care for the church of Christ, the flock of God, as an under-shepherd of the chief shepherd. Peter writes again, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." That's something us elders and all of us really have to look forward to. There is so much bound up in this term shepherd that describes God. God has always been a shepherd to the sheep of Israel from the beginning. He led them out of Egypt. He had protected them from their enemies. He nourished them with food and water. He fed them with the word of God, and he settled their fears. The first time the term shepherd is used in relationship to God is in Genesis 48, when Jacob is speaking to his sons. It says about Jacob, who was called Israel at that time, he blessed Joseph. This is verse 15 of chapter 48 of Genesis. He said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day." Jacob knew personally what it's like to have Yahweh as their shepherd. Psalm 77, verse 20, it says about Israel and God, "You led your people like a flock. By the hand of Moses and Aaron, he led them." A little bit forward in Psalm 78, 52 to 53, it continues to talk about God as being Israel's shepherd. "But he led forth his own people like sheep, and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. He led them safely so that they did not fear. But the sea engulfed their enemies," talking about their exodus from Egypt. In terms of Israel's future, the great shepherd continues to lead Israel. In Isaiah 40, verse 10 to 11, it states, "Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. Listen, like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. The shepherd plays such a significant and important role in the life of Israel in the Old Testament. We see the term shepherd all throughout the Old Testament. In fact, right away in Genesis chapter 4, Abel was called to be the first shepherd. The patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all were shepherds who had flocks. Two of the greatest leaders of Israel were both shepherds. Consider Moses, who for 40 years in Midian, he was a shepherd to the flock of his father-in-law's flock. And God was helping him to learn how to shepherd so that he could shepherd his people out of Egypt. And then, of course, David was a shepherd, as I already mentioned. As if God knew, and God did know, he was preparing the heart and life of David to lead the people of Israel as their king. Although shepherds were commonplace in Israel, and they still are in Israel today, everywhere I went in Israel, I saw shepherds with their flocks. When I lived in India, and when I traveled all over Asia and the Middle East, I saw lots of shepherds with their flock. It's not something we picture and see often in America, but it's still common all throughout the world. And the one thing is about a shepherd is that they are humble, and it's a very lonely occupation. Their best friends are their sheep. And it was also an occupation that was dreaded because of how much work it entailed. The youngest in the family typically got assigned the job as a shepherd, just like our friend David. It was a dangerous job. Sheep are gentle most of the time. They do bite. But the surrounding predators are what caused the danger. There were predators that always required the shepherd to guard the flock from. We know that David, from Samuel, he said that he had to fight bears and lions away from his flock. So it was a dangerous job that was arduous and required absolute commitment to the sheep from the shepherd. The shepherd spent 24 hours with his sheep, day and night, night and day, in good weather, in bad weather, in all seasons, from hot to cold, in rugged and smooth terrains, in the rain and in the scorching heat. If the shepherd did not spend this time with the sheep's lives were in peril. The shepherd had to constantly be on the lookout for predators that hunted the sheep and protect his flock when trouble brewed and fight off those animals. The shepherd also fed and protected and healed and directed the sheep every which way they would go. The sheep were completely dependent on their shepherd, or else, like I've said, their life was in jeopardy. Shepherds also had to do something on a daily basis to keep their sheep alive. He had to lead them to green pastures, and he had to find ample amounts of grass in usually desert-like conditions, so that the sheep could graze and so that they could drink and have their thirst quenched by rivers and wells. They brought in the flocks at night also. And I find this fascinating because Rick just read about this in John chapter 10. The shepherds had to bring in their flocks at night into sort of a makeshift sheepfold, whether it was made out of rocks or whatever the shepherd could make. Or they brought them to some kind of small cave, and that protected the sheep at nighttime, or a well-fenced area. And there was only one singular door for the sheep to enter, and the shepherd guarded that door with his life. And the only way the sheep could enter that sheepfold was through the shepherd. Does that ring a bell? John chapter 10, Jesus says, "I am the door. No one can enter but through me." And now the sheep, consider this about ourselves, a fitting metaphor regarding you and me. Sheep are what? This is why they need a shepherd. Sheep are defenseless. They are stubborn. They are foolish. dumb, easily frightened, easily nervous, weak, and easily go astray, wandering into dangerous territory with these lurking predators. And this is how David viewed himself. And it's such a great picture for you and me. Did you know that sheep, if one sheep approaches a cliff and goes off that cliff, the rest of the sheep will follow? Sheep can be easily confused. And this is precisely why sheep absolutely, 100% need a shepherd. We all, like senseless, wandering sheep, have gone astray into what? Into the dark terrain of sin. Into the luring traps of Satan. Into the pit of Satan's trap. And we need to be rescued from that by our great shepherd. Even Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, he said, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. But notice what David says next in verse 1. Because God is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not be in lack. There is nothing I lack whatsoever. David isn't necessarily looking into the future here as if that's a future tense verb. I shall not want. It could also mean this. I lack nothing presently, and I will lack nothing in the future when God is my shepherd. Or in other words, what more could I want if God is my shepherd? What more do I need if my heavenly pastor is guiding me? Now, in the following verses, 2 and 3, David expresses the many, many ways God blesses, cares for, and shepherds his life. And like I said, we'll get to that, and the same is for you and me. With God as our shepherd, is there really anything that you need outside of him in your life? For our Creator is the one who made us and sustains us and gives us meaning, and he gives us every single thing we need. You could say that God is my all in all. When God, who is the creator, is my shepherd, listen, there is no sustenance, no nourishment, no protection, no rest, love, guidance that I lack or ever will lack in my life. Psalm 34:10 states, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. The world craves and wants and wants and wants. Nothing fulfills their ravenous appetite. It doesn't matter if you have riches and wealth and health and prestige and accolades. They just want more and more and more. But when we have God as our heavenly shepherd, nothing else matters, does it not? Does anything else matter? Because we have the God who provides for our every single need, physically and spiritually. And he is our greatest joy. He is our greatest desire. No matter what season you might find your life in at this point, no matter where you are in your walk with God, whether it's hardship or ease, whether it's health or sickness, abundance or poverty, sadness or rejoicing, whether you are worried and anxious or entrusting your life on the solid rock of Christ, the Lord is your shepherd. And you must know that and depend on that and trust that. David was a man who experienced tremendous suffering in his life with enemies surrounding him. The first king of Israel, Saul, trying to snuff out his life. And other enemies trying to get rid of him, yet he continued to allow God to shepherd him till his dying breath. Really, my friends, it is staggering to think that the maker of the universe also cares for me. He wants to know me. God is concerned about me. Think about it. Have perspective here. We are but tiny specks in this infinite universe, and God wants to be your shepherd. Not a cosmic genie, but a shepherd who knows how to perfectly guide you. He's not just a transcendent God that we cannot know, but a God of closeness and intimacy and care and concern for you and me. God didn't just sit back after he created the universe and he's allowing the universe to just run out of time. No, he created it, you and me, personally, and is intimately involved in your lives, every aspect of it. Listen, we are always at risk, constantly at risk, with sin and Satan and the world as our most formidable enemies. And we need the great shepherd to constantly protect, lead us, and guide us. And so now that we understand a little bit about who our shepherd is and the fact that because he is our shepherd and that we shall not lack anything, what are some of the blessings that come from having God as your shepherd? And so I draw your attention now to verses 2 and 3. Remember, it's Jesus who said in John chapter 10 that he laid down his life for the sheep, so that they might have life and life abundantly. What does that life look like in accordance to what David is speaking about here in Psalm 23? Four aspects I want you to look at in regard to what our shepherd does for us. We shall not want, because number one, my shepherd feeds me. Verse 2, it says that he makes me lie down in green pastures. He feeds me. Sheep will not easily lie down until they are fed. They will not be at peace. They will not be at rest until their hunger is satisfied. They are nervous and anxious until they have food in their bellies. And thus they need to be fed. In the desert, like I said, where sheep normally graze, where there isn't a lot of grass or patches of large, lush fields of greenery and shrubs and grass, instead, in these desert-like conditions, there are myriad rocks and rugged and dry clay and hills and a dry and very arid environment. And so the shepherd must laboriously search for a place and lead his flock to a place where there are tufts of grass that the sheep can eat from. And when the shepherd finds that, after looking very hard all over the place, he leads his sheep to that location in order for them to eat and graze and spend time there so that they may be nourished and stay alive. If the shepherd neglected this duty, his sheep would shortly die. It is the true shepherd who does the hard work of providing for his sheep. A hireling, and Jesus alludes to this, one who is hired to take care of the sheep will never go through all this trouble of leading his sheep to that grass. Notice this too in verse 2, it says, he makes me lie down. In the Hebrew, this is in the imperfect tense, meaning that he continually leads me. This is something that continually needs to be done in the life of the sheep. Our Lord is in the business of continually caring for every one of our needs every single day, especially for our spiritual nourishment. If the Lord didn't care for you and me, our life would be endangered constantly. Whether you know it or not, your life is completely dependent on God always. First and foremost, our life is dependent on our Lord for salvation. There is nothing we can do in our strength by our works to receive the salvation of the Lord. Before we come to the Lord, we think we can save ourselves, but we need the shepherd to guide us by his Holy Spirit into his salvation. Jesus said in Matthew 11, if you need rest, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For that is what a good shepherd does. But even after we are saved and we are cleansed by the blood of the Lamb and our sins are forgiven and we have a newfound faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, he does not stop there. Praise God for that, right? He continues to shepherd us. He says in places such as Matthew 6, not to worry about tomorrow, for today has enough worries of its own. He says, first seek me and my kingdom and righteousness, and I will provide all these other things you need, such as food, shelter, and clothing. Even David said somewhere else in the Psalms that he has never seen a righteous man beg for bread. The Lord will take care of every single one of your needs. In fact, how many hundreds of times in the Word of God does it say, do not fear, do not be anxious, but go to him in prayer, trusting that he will provide every single one of your needs. But even beyond the physical aspect of our shepherd providing for us, and he will. This verse also speaks about, in my humble opinion, not just physical nourishment, not just bread, but also spiritual nourishment. Every single day, you and I require the feeding and the nourishment of God's word. For if we don't, we will spiritually die. The Lord feeds us ultimately with his word. What did Jesus say in the dry, arid wilderness when he was being tempted by Satan? Man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so it is the word of God that nourishes us. Those are the green pastures that we, as human beings, who are not just physical, but also spiritual, need every single day of our lives. Notice that the word pastures is in the plural. It's not just a singular pasture that the Lord guides us to, but it's a constant leading to green pastures in which he makes us lie down. Because if he doesn't feed us, we will be anxious people, worried, full of despair, like Psalm 42 and 43, which is what we learned about some weeks ago. If you're not spending time in the Word of God, you will be weighed down with anxieties that will not be dispelled unless you go and feed on the Word of God. Charles Spurgeon said about this verse, what are these green pastures but the scriptures of truth, always fresh, always rich, and never exhausted. God's word, as Peter said, and as Isaiah 40 says, even though we might fall like the fields and like the grass, God's word stands forever. It is eternal. One thing I learned from reading about sheep this week is that if the shepherd does not lead them to these pastures of good grass from which they can feed, they will start eating whatever. They will start nibbling on rocks. They will start eating manure even. They will start drinking dirty, murky water unless the shepherd leads them to healthy food. And so the same is for us, right? We tend to, instead of feed on the Word of God, we like to go to entertainment, worldly things, social media. We run to politics. We run to the media. We run to others who aren't in the Lord rather than going to the Word of God that is clear and nourishing and healthy and pure. And so we eat the manure of worldliness that's out there instead of feasting on the life-giving words of God. And that is precisely why we need a shepherd to lead us there, because in our own ways and stubborn and obstinate hearts, we will always go away from the green pastures. We need the Lord to make us lie down in green pastures and feast on him and his word. You don't naturally gravitate towards his word. We don't. We need to be encouraged to read his word. You can't just come here on Sunday mornings and hear the pastor speak and feed you for an hour. You need to be intentional and wake up every morning and have the soothing balm of God's word feed your soul, or else you're going to die like a sheep by the wayside. And thank God we have the Holy Spirit who illuminates us and guides us and helps us to chew the Word of the God and digest the Word of God and understand it and live it out. God is so good that He guides us every single day of His life, our lives, by His glorious Holy Spirit. For if that wasn't the case, our lives would be constantly in jeopardy. In John chapter 10, verse 4, it says that the sheep follow Him. Why? Because they love the voice of their shepherd. They know His voice. Did you know that sheep know the tone of their shepherd's voice? And they won't follow any other shepherd but the one who has been assigned to them. And our shepherd, Jesus Christ, is the voice that we long for and follow after and hunger after. You love the words of His voice in the Word of God. And you follow His lead. You need His Word. And by going to His Word, you find contentment and peace and comfort and surety. We don't have to be worried or full of anxiety. Like you just said earlier, Mary, a sheep is full of anxiety and worry and is foolish. But a sheep well taken care of by his or her loving shepherd will lie down in contentment and peace. Make sure, brothers and sisters, make sure that every morning, that every day, that every evening you are being led by the green pastures of God's Word and being well fed in His pastures of God's peace, calm, and serenity. Number two, the second half of verse 2. It says, He, Yahweh, leads me beside quiet waters. He leads me beside quiet waters, gentle waters, still waters. The word for lead here, which the Lord does for us, it means a gentle leading. The Lord does not prod us. He does not force us like we are cattle. A sheep needs to be gently led. He doesn't force His will on us. If sheep are not gently led by their shepherd, they will go their own way and again end up in predator territory where they will go without food or water and eventually die. In the same way, you and I must be led in a gentle, calm, peaceful way by our shepherd. If we go astray, we will die from starvation or be carried away by the every sin and temptation that seems to destroy our lives, by Satan, who is called what in Peter? The lion who seeks and prowls around and seeks to destroy those in his path. Here we see the shepherd leading the sheep to quiet and still waters. Sheep will not drink from a river unless a shepherd dams up that river with rocks and allows the river to be calm and serene and placid, because the rumbling of the river will cause the sheep to be nervous and scared. And if the shepherd does not do that, the sheep will not drink the waters that will give life. And in the same way, you and I are timid, easily frightened, nervous, and uncertain about the direction of our lives. And we need the shepherd to lead us to quiet, calm waters of rest. What are the waters about which David speaks about here in Psalm 23? Well, there are a few things that water can refer to any time in Scripture. One, water can refer to cleansing. We take baths daily to clean our bodies. We need water to cleanse us. We need the spiritual cleansing of the Lord from all of our unrighteous and filthy deeds. We are sinners, and the Lord, through His precious blood and death on the cross, has cleansed us from all sin and unrighteousness. And you as a believer, every single day, can go to the Lord and confess your sins, and He is faithful and just and will cleanse you by the waters of His salvation of all of your unrighteous and filthy deeds. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, Paul said to the Corinthians who were knee-high in sin, he said that the Holy Spirit has washed them. He has sanctified them. He has set them apart unto God so that they may be more and more like their Savior. The water in scriptures also refers to the Holy Spirit. Jesus called the Holy Spirit two times in the Gospel of John, living waters, which refers to the Holy Spirit, living waters that will flow out of you in abundance. The Holy Spirit causes us to be born again, changes us into the image of Christ. The Holy Spirit illuminates our minds and teaches us the scriptures and helps us to pray and gives us the ability to obey Christ. In fact, Paul said to his timid son in the faith, Timothy, in 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given you a spirit of what? Timidity or fear. But he has given us a spirit of power and love and sound mind or discipline. Number three, water can also refer to life. If you didn't drink water after a few days, you would get dehydrated and die. And so we need the life-giving water of our God, of the Holy Spirit, to keep us spiritually alive. Revelation 22, verse 17 says, "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take what? The water of life without cost." When we have the water of life in Christ Jesus, it is free. It is life-giving for eternity. And it's our shepherd who leads us to the waters of life in him. The quiet, still waters of Jesus Christ. Number three, verse three, it says that he restores my soul, and thus my shepherd restores me. One thing that I learned about sheep, especially pregnant ewe sheep, which are the female sheep, when they are pregnant, they become top heavy and they can easily be cast and they fall back on their back, from which they cannot, in their own strength, get back up on their legs. And so it's a very dangerous predicament to find themselves in. Because while they are on their back, or as they call it, while they are cast, the gases in their abdomen start to fill up, and within a matter of hours, they can die. Another reason why sheep can easily fall onto their back is because their fleece becomes too full. And again, they become top heavy. And if the shepherd doesn't quickly come and rescue them from their peril, they will, within a matter of hours, die, and that shepherd needs to restore them back to their feet. When our lives are lacking in spiritual fervency, when we fall into a sin, when we have besetting sins in our lives that cause us to fall away from our shepherd, we need him to run and restore our souls, our lives. When we have his word, his guidance, his provision, and his protection, you will be restored. When David says, "My soul here," it's the word for nephesh, which means soul. It also means life. It can mean me. It encompasses our entire being, who we are. And so we need God to restore every aspect of our lives when we get off the path of righteousness. When we stop looking to him, when we're not reading the word of God, when we are sorrowful, he can turn that mourning into joy. When we sin, he can forgive us and sanctify us so that we can continue down the path he wants us to go down. When we are weak, he gives us his strength. Paul said, "When I am weak, I am strong. It is the power of Christ that amply works inside of me." He gives us his strength, grace, mercy, and revitalization of his word and of the Holy Spirit and of prayer and of personal communion with him. He helps us to be restored by the love, care, and comfort and prayers from other sheep in the flock. That's why he has placed us in a flock, so that we may also care for one another. Every day, you and I are tempted down a path that is not a biblical path. We are tempted to dabble in sin. We are lured into worldly passions that are detrimental to our soul. We fall into temptation if it grabs hold of us and we don't rely on the Lord. We can be more attracted to the world than to the Word. David, writing Psalm 23, deeply understood the consequences of being lured into sin that has significant consequences. He wrote about this in Psalms 32 and 51. But David also knew about the blessedness of being restored by God into a relationship that is meaningful and where God takes him and plucks the sin out of his life and forgives him. God restored David, and he restored all of you to a right standing with him. And you need that restoration every single day as you repent of your sins and believe on him in faith, and as he allows you to grow in him and be sanctified in him. Peter also understands the blessings of being restored. What happened to Peter? 3 times he denied his Lord. But in John chapter 29, at the fireside on the beach, Peter was restored by his Lord in a gentle way when Jesus said, "Tend my flock, shepherd my flock, feed my flock." And that's what Peter did. And Peter's life counted for serving his Lord. Jesus ultimately restores all of you, and he can restore your life. If you find yourself today in a sin from which you think you can never come out of, run to your shepherd, and he can forgive you if you confess, if you acknowledge your sin. He will restore your soul. And finally, let me just finish up the fourth blessing that God provides us as our shepherd. In the second half of verse 3, it says, "He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." My shepherd guides me. My shepherd guides you. Like I mentioned before, sheep are easily confused. They notoriously end up on paths of destruction if they don't have their shepherd, that cause ruin and death, like what happened to David and Peter. And the word used for guide here means to guide back or correct back to the right path. We know that the Word of God is the rod used in God's hand to correct us when we sin, as it says that in 2 Timothy 3:16. Our shepherd uses the rod of his Word and the prompting of his Holy Spirit to correct and restore us. There is a wrong path to be on, and there is a right path to be on, right? Jesus made that clear in Matthew chapter 7. There is a narrow path that leads to life, an eternal life, and there is a broad path that leads to destruction, which is hell. We need a shepherd that looks out for us to reset our direction and to put us on the paths of righteousness, on what is right, what is in accordance with God's will, what is in accordance to God's word. Listen, the Lord is a jealous God. He wants you to follow him and nothing, nor anyone else. And following him isn't necessarily an easy path to go on, but it's the right path. It's the best path, and it's the path that leads to life. We need his perfect righteousness. We need him to guide us into more and more righteousness as we depend on his Holy Spirit. Do all of you use a GPS when you're driving? One time when I was in Massachusetts, I had a GPS that I wanted to lead me to Connecticut. And I found out about a quarter of the way on my journey that I had a malfunctioning GPS. And before you know it, I wasn't going to Connecticut. I was doing an entire circle around the great state of Massachusetts. And I was headed to an event that I needed to be at, a ministry event, but I ended up being over 2 hours away from that event because of my malfunctioning GPS. And I had to turn that thing off and lead myself home. And I never ended up going to the direction I needed to go to. Jesus, our Lord, is not a malfunctioning shepherd. He knows precisely where to lead us. And we need to trust in him, and he will never malfunction. We need him to lead us on paths of righteousness. And when we do veer off into unrighteous paths, he will lead us back on. His promises are absolutely certain. And why does he do this? For his name's sake, for his glory. He promises us that he will never leave us nor forsake us, and we can trust him that every single moment of our lives, he will guide us in the way in which we should go. And you know what? He doesn't just lead us here in this life, but also in the life to come. He never stops being our shepherd. I'll finish with this verse from Revelation 7, 15 to 17. It says, "For this reason, they, the saints, are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. They will hunger no more, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them the springs to the water of life." There's that term again, alluding back to Psalm 23. "And God will wipe every single tear from their eyes." Brothers and sisters, is my prayer for all of us today that you would trust and follow your heavenly shepherd, the one about which David is speaking from here in Psalm 23. Never let go of your shepherd who intimately and personally loves, cares, comforts, and protects you in every aspect of your life. Go to the green pastures of his word. Depend on his still waters of the Spirit of God working in your life. Don't be anxious, don't be timid, but recognize the Spirit of God that is working inside of you every single day. As we head through tumultuous times in our world, continue to lean on your shepherd and never, ever let go.